Well, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. A new year has finally come. 2025 is here, and once again, we are met with the time-honored tradition of New Year's resolutions. However, we know that in 3 to 6 weeks, many of those will be forgotten, they will be broken, and we'll never think of them again. Yet society still feels the need each year to make these resolutions. By a show of hands, how many of you have made your New Year's resolution? Keep those hands up. Keep your hand up if you've already broken that in the first 5 days. Wow. Okay. Everyone's pretty good. Put your hands down. Most popular resolutions that I have seen in each year has been the following. Is that people are trying to eat healthier, they're trying to exercise more, they're trying to be wiser with their money, or cut down on social media usage. Now, for many of these changes that we want to see in our life, there's nothing really wrong with them, but it depends on what the reasoning behind it is. See, for many of these, they are self-focused, they are self-improvement. And the world has painted this image for us of what we need to be, of who we need to be. They say that we need to eat healthier because we're not thin enough. The world doesn't like how we look. They don't like our image. And to go along with that, we need to exercise more because our muscles aren't as toned. You know, the dad bod is out. Six-pack abs are in. Dad bod's still in, okay? Dad bod is still in. But the world paints this image on media of what we need to look like. And if we don't fit in their box, then they make all this negative feedback about how we look. Be wiser with our money. The world gives us all these different ways that we need to spend our money. We need to have the latest piece of technology. We need to have the bigger, better house, the better cars. We need to go on all these trips in order to find true happiness. And so we have to be wiser with our money so we can spend it on these gadgets, on these houses, on these trips in order to find true happiness. But all of those seem to be based off of self and this image that the world has painted for us. However, as Christians, I believe that we need to go deeper than this. There's a different kind of change that I would like to propose to all of us this morning to make for 2025. Instead of making resolutions that are self-focused, that we're only going to break in the next 3 to 6 weeks, ones that are driven by this consumerism mentality of our world, I propose instead that we make commitments instead of resolutions. You're probably thinking, well, is there really a difference between the two? There is, and I'll share with you what those are. Resolutions are often self-driven, rooted in our desire to control our behavior. They rely on our own willpower to change, which, as we all know, can be fleeting. We may start strong, but soon the resolve weakens, and by February, the resolutions are gone. They are but a thing of the past. Commitments, on the other hand, are rooted in relationship and transformation. They're not about what we can do on our own, but what God can do in and through us. Commitments are a response to God's grace, a conscious decision to align our lives with His will. And in a world that is so quick to set goals and measurements of success, it's important for us to remember that our calling as Christians is not to seek personal success, but instead to offer our lives in faithful service to God. Resolutions tend to focus on what we will do. Commitments, however, focus on what God is calling us to do. As followers of Christ, our focus is not simply on improving ourselves, but on being transformed by Christ. Our focus is not simply on improving ourselves, but instead growing and transforming to be more Christ-like in every area of our lives. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, even he knew this. He taught that salvation is not just about being forgiven of our sins, but also about being made holy, about growing in grace, being continually transformed into the image of Christ. So in this new year, what if instead we make a commitment, not a set of resolutions, to live a life of holiness, one that is empowered by God's grace. And this commitment means loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbors as ourselves. It means seeking justice and mercy and peace in our world around us. It means offering our lives as living sacrifices, not out of obligation, but out of love and gratitude for all that God has done for us. But what does this all mean? What does this mean for us today, and how do we do this? For that, we're going to turn to Paul. Paul is an apostle of Christ and is responsible for many of the writings in the New Testament. Many of those were letters that he wrote to the early church, to the early believers, the young pastors in the early church. And so today we're going to look at two different passages from two different letters as we seek to understand what commitments we are called to make this new year and how. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, which Jeff just read. We're going to focus in on verses 12 to 14. It says, "Not that I have already attained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So the first commitment that I feel we need to make in 2025 is a commitment to press on. Now, how many of you would say that 2024 went exactly as you had planned it? It was a positive year for you and your family. Everything went according to the how many? Great. I didn't want to have to point one person out. How many of you would say you're on the flip side then? 2024 didn't quite go as you had planned it. You made all the plans, but it didn't quite go. Some negative stuff happened. A few hands. Some people maybe in the middle. I would say I'd put myself in that category, that 2024 didn't quite go as planned at all. I mean, it started out great. Lots of stuff to celebrate, lots of stuff to be joyful and thankful about in 2024 for my family. I completed more courses towards being one of your pastors. I got to go to Florida for a couple weeks vacation with my family. We saw Maddie complete her first Royal Academy of Dance certification exam that she passed. Caleb started school in the fall, which was super exciting, and he's loving it. Our other son was born in the fall. Great things to celebrate. And then we get to the last month and a half of 2024, and it all fell apart. We were hit with various health diagnoses in our family that we weren't expecting and that are going to have some journeying to do through that. Sam had emergency surgery. We had the death of one of our beloved pets. And all of that to say it left us stressed. It left us saddened. It left us with this financial burden. And as we're looking into 2025, I'm hoping that those don't continue into 2025. Pressing on doesn't really seem like something I'd like to do at this point, if I just think of those surface level things that caused us this stress. But if I think about what Paul is saying in this passage, of what he is calling us to press onto, then I think that's exactly what I need to do into this year. See, this letter Paul is writing is to the church in Philippi, and just to get some context, Paul has been arrested and is writing to them from prison. Paul has literally lost absolutely everything, and yet continues to write to the believers of the early church. And if you go back through this letter, he is encouraging the believers in Philippi to continue to live a life of Christ. From living a life worthy of the gospel in chapter 1, to imitating Christ's humility and doing everything without complaining in chapter 2, to our text today where he calls them to place their confidence not in the flesh, but in Christ, and to seek to become more like him. Just prior to those verses that we just read, if we go back to verse 10, he says, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." And then he goes on to say, verse 12, that I have already obtained all of this. See, verse 10 and 11 were Paul's goal. That's what he was striving towards. And just like in a resolution where we set a goal to meet, a commitment has to have a goal as well. And I'm thinking our goal should be the same here as Paul's. See, Paul's focus is not on a resolution, it's on a commitment, and not just to change, but to a lifelong journey. His commitment is to the call that Christ has placed on his life, to the mission of knowing Christ and making him known, to experiencing that fullness of God's love, to living out God's purpose. Paul was not bound by past failures of the previous years like we are, but instead his eyes were focused on the prize ahead. And just as Paul pressed on, we too must make a commitment to live our lives with purpose and to seek God's will above our own. But notice that that isn't it. Notice how Paul, in our verse, acknowledges that he hasn't arrived there yet. He hasn't reached his goal. The same can be said for each of us today, that our commitment to Christ is an ongoing journey of spiritual growth through the transforming power of Christ. So if we're called to press on, I think what our next commitment to this next year is a commitment to transformation. For this, I want you to go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. This will be our next passage that we can find how we do this. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Here we see Paul writing to another church, the believers in Rome, and his call to commitment is the same for us today as it was to the early believers in Rome. See, Paul is calling the believers to make this radical commitment of giving every part of their lives, including their physical bodies, to God. And we, too, are called to present ourselves to God, our whole selves, not just a part of our lives, not just the pieces that we want to hand over, not just the things that we can control, but every aspect of our lives needs to be handed over to God. How many of you could think of a time in your life when you may have signed up for something or signed on to complete a task with a team and you had to sign a commitment? Has anybody been in that, maybe a contract? I mean, if you volunteer with our kids ministry, youth ministry, we have a commitment in place that we want you to sign, kind of outlining what we're expecting of you and what your job will entail. When I was in high school, I was part of a performing arts team based out of Belleville. That's where I met my wife. But each year, as high school students, we had to sign a commitment to be on that team because that took up about 8 months of the year to be on this team. And by signing the commitment, we were saying that we are giving 100% of our time and abilities to this team. If we wanted to be part of another group in our community, in our churches, our schools, we could, but our priority was to this team. So we had to make sure things didn't conflict in scheduling and that we were going to uphold the image of Christ when we were traveling with this team. And so each year I would sign that paper, hand it in, and that's what I lived out. We had to give 100% to this team in order to make the show that we were producing a success. And Paul's saying the same thing here, that when we choose to commit to Christ, we have to be all in, 100%. We can't just give 50% here, maybe 30% there, because God requires all of us in order to transform us according to his will. This isn't about making a resolution to be better. It's instead making a commitment to the transformation that God can work within us, a transformation of our heart, of our mind, and of our actions. And within this commitment of transformation, there are kind of three subcategories underneath that. The first is found in our passage that says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." See, it's a commitment to a living sacrifice. We commit to offering our lives fully to God, recognizing that it is only through his mercy that we can live according to his will. The second one is found in the next part of our passage. It says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. It's a commitment to not conforming to the world, which would mean rejecting the pressures of society and instead choosing to live as citizens of God's kingdom. Much like our slogan here at Sunnyside is a community of life for King and kingdom. We're not a community of light and life for King and world. We are choosing to live for the kingdom, not being of this world. And the final subcommitment in this is that to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a commitment to renewal. And true transformation comes from the renewal of our minds, which is only possible through God's Holy Spirit. As we renew our minds, we are aligning ourselves more closely with God's will for our life. This commitment to transformation moves us away from mere self-improvement to that of a resolution and towards seeking God's transforming power in all the areas of our life. Now, this is not something that we can achieve on our own by our own effort at all. It comes only when we make a commitment to God's grace and allow Him in to renew our hearts and minds. It's not about becoming perfect on our own. It's about continually yielding to God's grace and allowing His Spirit to work in us. It's the difference between striving on our own strength and surrendering to God's perfect will. This whole concept of transformation is where we as a Wesleyan church have a phrase called sanctification. How many of you have heard the word sanctification before? I must admit, I grew up in the Wesleyan church since I was born, and I had never heard of that word until I started my courses towards ordination as a pastor. It was just something that was never brought up, and I thought, if this is such a key part of the Wesleyan church, why have I never heard about it? As you seek to understand what it means, you understand you've heard about it, they just don't use the word sanctification. I will explain to you what this is. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Christ or being renewed in our hearts and minds. It's the belief that God doesn't just save us, but He continues to work in and throughout our lives, transforming us into the image of Christ. John Wesley called this Christian perfection. Not a state of sinless perfection, but a heart that is fully devoted to God and increasingly in tune with His will. John Wesley actually believed that as we grow in grace, we should seek to live lives of holiness, not merely through our actions, but through this deep internal transformation, becoming more like Christ in our heart, our mind, and our relationships. And it's something that we can't do on our own, but only through the grace of His Spirit at work in us. But how do we do this? How do we commit to pressing on? How do we commit to being transformed by God? How can we commit to being a living sacrifice, to not being of this world, to being renewed? Lucky for you, I have some answers for us today. John Wesley had taught that there are means of grace that he called spiritual practices that nurture and deepen our commitment to God. These include prayer, scripture reading, fasting, Holy Communion, Christian fellowship. These things, though, aren't merely just tasks that we check off of a list, but ways to open ourselves up to the transforming power of God. So we're going to look at these means of grace as additional commitments that we need to make in order to achieve the larger commitments of being transformed, of pressing on. Keep in mind that these are not just mundane tasks, but these are vital in order to make other commitments to God, both this year and beyond. If you've got something to take notes, I invite you to write these down as we go. Number one is commit to making time and space for God. Pastor Miranda shared last week on the importance of being in God's presence. And while the first thing is for many of us when we think of being in God's presence, we need to set aside intentional time, but she explained how it goes beyond that. It's inviting God in to be present with us through all aspects of our day, whether that's being present at your job, being present in your classroom, being present on your commute, in your relationships, being present in everything. And the issue is that if we can't make the commitment to intentional time and space for God in our lives, then the rest of this is all going to fall apart. Much like anything, you've got to lay a solid foundation to build off of, and this is that solid foundation. I spent this past year speaking to a bunch of young people in our community, and I've found that this topic was a bit of a gray area for them, because a lot of them actually said that this wasn't something that was part of their life. They filled their schedule around what they wanted, around what the world called them to do, and if they had enough space left, they would squeeze God in. For a lot of them, they said, the only time I can squeeze God into my schedule is Sunday morning. What did Paul just remind us? He says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't be renewed if you are giving the world your time and attention and not giving God the time and attention that he deserves every day as a priority in your schedule. So the first commitment is to making time and space for God each day. The second is to commit to prayer. In this new year, what if we all made a commitment to having a deeper prayer life? Paul reminds the believers in his first letter to Thessalonica, chapter 5, says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. John Wesley even says this about prayer. He says, God's command to pray without ceasing is founded on the necessity we have of his grace to preserve the life of God in the soul, which can no more subsist one moment without it than the body can without air. Your body can't survive without air the same way as our relationship with God can't survive without prayer. Prayer is the foundation of our relationship with God, and it's through prayer that we can align ourselves with his will. So we commit to time and space with God. We commit to prayer. And the next is we commit to Scripture. Make a commitment to read and to meditate on God's word, because the Bible is the primary means by which we grow in understanding of God's will and his ways. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't know where to start. I've never opened the Bible to read for my own pleasure before. Start at the Gospel of John. Go there and then work your way through the rest of the Gospels. Great place to start. Maybe you're thinking, okay, I've got a bit of it going, but I need some help on where exactly to go next. My suggestion, download the YouVersion Bible app. This has got a bunch of great reading plans in there that are going to help you journey through Scripture, and you can tailor that to how long you want that to go for. Maybe you're saying, though, I'm not a reader. I'd rather listen better with podcasts. There's something for you, too. It's called Through the Word. This is another Bible app where they break down the Bible chapter by chapter, and they walk through it. You can choose which way you want to go through it. They have different reading plans as well, but they're about 10 minutes long, each of them, and so it makes a great way to get plugged into the Word, even on your commutes back and forth. So we commit to Scripture, and now we commit to service. See, our commitment that we are making is not only to our own personal growth, but it's also to serving others. This year, why not make a commitment to serve someone else? Not out of obligation, though. Don't feel obliged to do this, but do it as an outpouring of God's love in you. Anytime I've talked to somebody about why they aren't serving, I usually hear, well, I don't have time to serve. Then I would encourage you to ask yourself, what's taking up time in your life then that needs to be set aside in order for you to serve someone? Or maybe it's, I'm too tired. See, when God's given us each a gift and a talent, and when you use that gift and talent to pour out for him, he's going to pour back into you. People keep asking me, how can you do all of this stuff that you do and not be burnt out? It's because I'm serving out of my giftings and the joy that I find in that, and I'm being filled up as much as I'm pouring out. And so I don't get exhausted, I don't get run down. If you aren't currently serving in one of the ministries here at Sunnyside, that'd be a great spot to start. Get plugged in to one of those. And if you're not sure where to start, come and talk to me or Drew or Amy. We want to get you plugged in. Because I want you to think for a moment. Imagine with me, if you will, that what if every person that gathered here on a Sunday morning made a commitment to get plugged into serving someone in one of our ministries at our church for 1 year. What might that look like? What might the kingdom impact look like? How might your life change by making that commitment? Number five is to commit to accountability. This one's super important. As with any commitment you make, you need to have someone that's going to hold you accountable to it. So you need to engage in relationships that are going to foster that accountability. Whether that's a small group, whether that's a mentor, whether that's one of the pastors here, a good friend, surround yourself with others that are going to encourage you in your walk with God. Number six is a commitment to fellowship. This one, again, super, these are all super important, but I think this one is a little more important than some of the others. Here's the reason. If you go back to the first step of spending time with God, there's also a must of spending time in fellowship with other believers. And I'm not talking about here on Sunday morning. We already do that. I can't count how many times in my years of attending church or serving in ministry where people have told me I only need to be fed on Sunday morning. That's the only time I need to be fed. That's the only time I need to be in fellowship. I'd like to ask them then, do you only eat breakfast on Monday morning and that sustains you for the whole week? That's the only meal you eat, it's just breakfast on Monday morning. It's not. And if it is, see a doctor, there might be something wrong. But in the same way that food sustains us, fellowship with other believers, getting plugged in, feeds us. This doesn't have to look crazy. It could be joining a small group. Or it could even be as simple as going out for coffee, inviting someone into your home for coffee, just getting plugged in with another believer throughout the week, something in order to have fellowship with others who are going to encourage you to grow together in your walk with God. And finally, number seven is to commit to have an openness to God's Spirit. Commit to allowing God's Spirit to speak to you, to convict you, and to lead you. This means being open to change, being open to willing to follow God's leading, even when it takes you out of your comfort zone. Realize I said when it takes you out of your comfort zone, not if, because in my years of following God, He likes to take you out of the comfort. He likes to take you out of the comfortable because when you're out of that comfortable, then you are able to grow. When you're stuck in that comfort, there isn't space for that growing. But we serve a God that when He takes you out of that comfort area, He's right there with you. He's guiding you through it. See, when we choose to make these commitments, we are recognizing that we are part of a larger story. We're part of God's story. We're not walking alone. In the moments of struggle, when we fall short, when we face difficulty, we're trusting that God's grace is sufficient. And you see, a commitment to Christ is not based on our own strength, but His. So as we enter this new year, I encourage you to move beyond the temporary resolutions that the world tells us to make and instead to make commitments. Make commitments to God, to growth, to His purpose for your life. Let's not just look at this year ahead as just another set of self-improvements, but as an opportunity to press on towards the goal that God has called us to in Christ Jesus. Instead of asking, what can I resolve to do this year? Let's ask, what can I commit to God this year? May this year for you be a year of true transformation, of unwavering commitment to the will of God and of lives that will reflect His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we step into this new year, we commit ourselves. We surrender our resolutions and ask for Your guidance in shaping our hearts and our minds. Help us to live each day in a way that reflects our commitment to You. May we grow in Your grace, serve with love, and press on toward the calling You have placed on our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.